For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what's in the heart. If we're out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, this is talking about Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Joel. I'm the assistant minister. Please keep the Bible open. Let me pray as we look in the passage. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who created the world. Thank you that you spoke and brought everything into being. Thank you that over the years you have given your word to us in the Bible. Thank you that you are still with us as you speak this word into our hearts and make our hearts burn with your truths. Even today, as we look into your word, we pray that you would set our hearts on fire, that we will live for you in this wicked world. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm from India, and I left India in 2010. I've been back to my hometown in South India only twice. But one thing I found astonishing is the amount of influence false Bible teachers have had even on faithful Christians. You know, some of these Christians were once very active in local churches, helping and serving in different ways. The last time I went back, I saw a good number of them have withdrawn from being involved in their local church. I initially thought probably their lives have got busy with kids and taking care of old parents, among other things. But then the more I talk to them and spend time with them, I understood that considerable amount of their weekly time is spent listening and following prosperity preachers on television and online. They are constantly keeping track of the mass crusades about to happen nearby. They go and attend them. Sometimes they travel even 700, 800 kilometers to attend a crusade. They are regularly giving financially to support their work. I ask them, why do you want to get very attached with these guys? And then they say, he's the hope for our city. He's the hope for our country. He has big vision to reach millions for Jesus. We want to get behind them. And I say to them, they are not teaching from the Bible. You should continue serving in your local church. But then they say, there is not much happening at my church. These prosperity preachers are the ones who are movers and the shakers of the society. They are the ones doing great things for Jesus. Look at the number of people going for their events. Look at all that is happening. I want to be part of it. I'm not talking about something specifically 21st century Indian thing, but I'm talking about Christians being caught up by the outward manifestation in a ministry. It's not only happening today, it's happened during Paul's time. Paul tried to address this issue in today's passage. We will look at this passage based on 2 points, and we'll try to answer the question find an answer to the question, how important it is to be open to the ministry of ministers and churches that are faithful to the Bible. The 2 points we'll look at today are the Christian view of life and the Christian workers. So firstly, the Christian view of life. It'll come up on the screen. So Paul, in chapter 1, talked about the hardships he faced in the province of Asia, that he even thought he might be dead, but God kept him safe. Then in chapter 4, verse 8, Paul talked about being hard-pressed on every side, persecuted and struck down. In chapter 4, verse 16, he was talking about him and other fellow workers are all wasting away outwardly. Paul was not writing all this so that the Corinthian church would be kept up to date about his physical health. No, I think Paul was writing this letter because the Corinthian church is drifting away from the teachings of Jesus and were influenced by these false teachers. We can read about it in chapter 11, where Paul talks about the Corinthian church being deceived by the so-called super apostles. The Christian believers in Corinth were drifting away from the message that Paul taught about Jesus. So to address this issue, in today's Bible passage, chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, he said a few things about him so that Corinthian believers can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. So if you look down in today's Bible passage, verse 5, and verse 12, that's what he says. We're not trying to commend ourselves by telling about all the different struggles we have gone through and what's happening in our hearts. But what we are trying to do is trying to give you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen outwardly rather than what is in the heart. So what does Paul teach so that the Corinthian believers can give an answer to these super apostles? Paul started by talking about what is being seen. So he talks about an earthly body. How does he see his body? In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says it's like a tent. In modern day, we have fancy tents in UK, like the glamping domes or the yachts. Paul is not thinking about those. But if you could look at the screen, he's probably thinking of a fragile dwelling place like the ones mountain hikers often use for overnight shelter. Paul says that his earthly body is like the tent. Also in verse 1, he goes on to say, we have a building from God. Paul views his earthly body like a tent and says, God has for him in heaven a heavenly body that is like a building. So what's the difference between a tent and a building? So a tent is temporary, but the building is long-lasting. A tent is fragile, a cloth put over few poles, but the building is made of strong materials to last longer. A tent is not ideal for long stay, but the building is what we need for living in one place permanently. So in verse 2, Paul talks about being clothed in heavenly dwelling. And if you look down verse 3, because we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Verse 4, he talks about he wants to be clothed with his heavenly dwelling. So the Christian view of life is not we will have a body in this world, but then we will be floating around without bodies like spirits after we die. In this passage, we see that Christians, once we lose our temporary bodies that we have now, God will clothe us with a glorious heavenly body that will last for eternity. But in this world, Paul says he was clothed with a temporary earthly body. But Paul says in this temporary aging body, he is longing and groaning for the permanent dwelling place. We see that in verse 4 where Paul elaborates. He groans and is burdened because he does not wish to be unclothed, but instead to be clothed with a heavenly dwelling. Firstly, Paul says he does not long and groan to be unclothed. That means he's not longing for his body to weaken and perish quickly. That's not what he wants. But he understands that's how God has fashioned him. Paul says, but he longs for the healthy and the fit body that he can have forever. And we all long for it, isn't it? God has put in all of us certain good longings. Just not for health. We also long for a world where people are not abusive. We don't want people to verbally or physically or sexually abuse us. We don't want war happening in our nations. We want to lead a quiet and peaceful life. We want good relationships in marriage and friendships. We long for a lot of good things. And it's God-given longings in our hearts. But the question to think about is, can this world fully satisfy our good God-given longings and desires? Health and wealth teachers would say so. But Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus didn't teach that. Paul didn't teach that. If you take the health and wealth teachers seriously, what will happen is you will start to think this temporary body, your temporary tent, is the answer to all your longings and desires. But if you have a Christian view of life, like Paul, that the best is yet to come from God, then like Paul, we can groan and wait for God to satisfy all our longings and desires in heaven. This life is temporary. We can groan, we can wait, for we have God by our side. And we see in verse 2 and 4, Paul groans to be clothed with an heavenly body. Paul also said in verse 6, he is confident of these unseen realities. For Paul says in verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight. So that raises the question, how can any Christian believer be fully assured that our best life is yet to come? Paul teaches a couple of things in verse 5. One, Paul says, God is the one who has fashioned us for this purpose. So God has fashioned our lives to be temporary and fleeting in this world. But in Christ Jesus, Paul has fashioned our lives to, God has fashioned our lives to be glorious and eternal for all those who have put their faith in Jesus. If Jesus has a resurrected body, we are promised a glorious and a resurrected body. God does not lie. So we can trust all that he has promised for us in Christ Jesus. And in verse 5, we also see that the Holy Spirit is ministering to us and is assuring us, guaranteeing us what is going to come from God. This is very interesting, isn't it? Have you heard of ministers bragging about how much the Holy Spirit is working along with them because they have a private jet and they are doing mighty miracles? Then one fine morning on BBC, you read the breaking news. Several concrete evidence of various sexual and financial scandals had been going on for several decades in these ministries. Then you start to wonder, which spirit was working along with these ministers? Was he the same Holy Spirit that was gripped Paul's heart and set his longings and desires on things above? Then you're sad and concerned for their eternal destiny. You pray, Lord, have mercy. For we don't want people to be tormented by a spirit that fills the hearts with lust of the flesh and the corruption of this world. What about us as Christians in Dagenham? Is the Holy Spirit powerfully working in you and me? After reading this passage, do you want this ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? What were your thoughts about the Holy Spirit's work in a believer's life? I don't know what setback you're facing in your life. Is it to do with health? Is it to do with your children? Is it to do with your wealth? Is it to do with your relationships? Whatever it is, my question is, if the Holy Spirit is ministering and guaranteeing you of the things to come, would you hold on to the Christian message and rejoice in the midst of your setbacks? Paul's answer to those who boast about the seen outward things is, what is seen is temporary. You are living in a tent. Paul wants us to keep going by the power of the Holy Spirit, longing for the eternal realities. Then Paul goes on to highlight what kind of Christian ministers and ministry to be involved in this world where life is temporary. We'll see that under our second heading, which is Christian workers. So if you look at chapter 5, verse 14, till chapter 6, verse 2, it looks like Paul was talking generally about the Christian message and not about Christian workers, isn't it? However, Paul uses Jesus and the Christian message to answer the question, what kind of Christian workers someone should open their hearts and be involved in? And so far in chapter 5, we have seen life is partly unseen, but by the help of the Holy Spirit, Paul is assured of what lies ahead in life in the midst of present suffering. Paul is not only assured about certain things in life in general, but also about Jesus. So if you look down in verse 15, Paul says, we are convinced Jesus died for all Christian believers. So he urges all believers to live not for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised again. But then in verse 16, Paul reflects on how he viewed Jesus in the past life. So just for context, Paul was a Jew. He did not believe Jesus was God. He persecuted and killed Christians who preach life is partly unseen. Jesus is the only way to the right relationship with an unseen God. Then Paul meets the resurrected Jesus. Paul devotes his life to be God's co-worker, telling others Jesus is the only way to have a right relationship with God. And so Paul says in verse 16, Paul once regarded Jesus in a worldly way, just looking him outwardly and rejecting him, but not anymore. With the help of Jesus and with the help of the Holy Spirit, he was able to see unseen things about Jesus. He understands Jesus is the only way to be in a right relationship with God. Paul then in chapter 6, verse 1, addresses Christian believers, don't receive God's grace in vain. So we understand here, Paul is not talking to non-believers. Paul is talking to Christians. So what does Paul mean? I mean, does Paul say Christians are in danger of losing their relationship with God? No, that's not what he's teaching. What Paul is saying was, I once looked Jesus from a worldly point of view and I rejected him. It is the same with you, Corinthian believers. You are looking at me as a suffering, persecuted Christian minister from a worldly perspective. You are rejecting me and going after super apostles. You also look at me from a heavenly perspective. Otherwise, you're going to reject me, Paul the apostle. And what is the danger of rejecting Paul? You end up hearing the teachings of Jesus. You end up not hearing the teachings of Jesus, which has been given by the early apostles. And the so-called super apostles are not going to give you faithfully the teachings of Jesus. Paul says, I am the faithful messenger of Jesus. Listen to me. And how does he make a case for him being a faithful messenger? If you look down in chapter 6 and verse 3 onwards, I'm going to read. It says, I put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Paul was so concerned about the gospel ministry that he took every effort not to put any hindrance in other people's path. Rather, as servants of God, we commended ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. What is Paul saying? He's just saying, I've faced so much struggles in this world, but I've always been faithful to Jesus and his teaching. And he goes on to highlight of all the struggles he have faced in life. How many modern day health and wealth preachers would talk about their worldly experience like Paul to prove they are the anointed man of God? What would they boast about to prove they are the faithful Christian minister? Paul recognized that the ministry for Jesus would be in the midst of trials and setbacks. Every Christian believer should recognize that our ministry for Jesus in this temporary world will only happen in the midst of trials and setbacks. Paul wanted Corinthian believers to open their hearts to Christian ministers who understands these truths and preaches Christ faithfully. You can see that from verse 11 onwards, if you look down. So he says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affections from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. So there are a few questions for us to think about this week. Is what do we think of as faithful Christian ministry? Where do we see God's Holy Spirit working in Christian ministries? To what kind of ministers and ministry would you open your hearts to be involved in? So to conclude, what did Paul say to my Christian friends in India who are caught up with these health and wealth teachers? He would say, don't mess around, cut ties with these false Bible teachers, and open your hearts to faithful Christian ministers. Let me pray as we finish. Father God, we thank you that you have given your word. Thank you that you have sent your Son to help us, those who have done wrong in your sight. Thank you that he lived a perfect life and died for us. Thank you that the apostles have faithfully hold on to this teaching and have shared to the church. Thank you. The church has hold on to these teachings for 2,000 years and have shared it to others. Father God, we pray even in Dagenham, we will be faithful to this message. In the midst of all our setbacks, we will hold on by the power of the Holy Spirit, powerfully working in us, and help us to work together to do all that you want us to do here in Dagenham. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.